2 Corinthians and chapter 13, the benediction of the Trinity. The date, Monday, July the 16th, 1945. The time, 5:30 a.m. The place, 35 miles away from the sleepy village of Carrizozo, New Mexico. What happened? A blinding flash, a deafening roar, and the very first atomic bomb was detonated. 21 days later, on August the 6th, President Harry Truman announced to the American people that an atomic bomb had been dropped on the Japanese city of Hiroshima. The city, of course, was almost completely destroyed. 70,000 people died instantly, and in the following weeks, thousands more would also perish. Oddly enough, the code name for the atomic bomb was Trinity. Trinity. Maybe they chose the name Trinity because God is awesome. God is powerful. We can only guess. Now we're going to look at the Trinity. And really it's a trinity of trinities in this little benediction. First of all, we have a trinity of persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this morning that the word Trinity is not in your Bible. And if ever you have the Jehovah Witnesses knock on your door, they will say, it's not in the Bible, you know. And I hope you respond, and neither is the word Bible in the Bible, you know. Because it's not, is it? We use lots of words, and so do they use lots of words that aren't in the Bible. The word millennium for 1,000 years. Great word, but it's not in the Bible. Monotheism. The belief in only one God. Great truth, but it's not in the Bible. We all use words that aren't actually in the Bible, but they express biblical truths. And as we noted this morning, the word Trinity, triune or three, is not a biblical word, but the concept is. And in Paul's letters, he talks about the Godhead or deity. If you check the witness of early creeds, we know that Christians have believed in a Trinity. It's not a modern invention. You've been looking at the Apostles' Creed. We have the Nicene Creed. Let me quote from that. We believe in one God, in one Lord Jesus Christ, true God of true God, begotten, not made, one substance with the Father. I quoted this morning from the Athanasian Creed. Get my teeth in. 600 years after Christianity was formed, that became a very popular statement of faith. In this country, for many years, it was by law read out at least 13 times a year. It was by law. And the Athanasian Creed explains the Trinity so clearly. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one. But one. The members of the Trinity, of course, are not sequential. It's not the Father at the top and then Jesus in second place and the Holy Spirit third. They're not sequential. In the baptismal formula that we use, Matthew 28 verse 19, go into all the world and baptize in the name of singular, the name, not names, plural, but singular, one name, of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father is mentioned first. But here in 2 Corinthians, it is may the grace of the Lord Jesus. He's mentioned first, then the love of God. Because each one is eternal God, no one member of the Godhead is greater than another. And that is seen in evidence throughout the New Testament. Now, of course, to wrap the mind around the Trinity is almost impossible. We're never going to fully understand it, but as we look into the scriptures, it is clearly taught. St. Augustine, one of the great theologians and influences of Christianity, he wrote 15 volumes on the Trinity. 15 volumes. Now, you can look them up on the internet and let me know what you think of them. Most of us would struggle to find 15 verses to talk about it. 15 volumes. He thought this was an important doctrine that needed to be explained and taught again and again and again. Christian theology, in plain language, puts it this way. Within the Godhead, there are three persons who are neither three gods nor three parts of God, but co-equally and co-eternally God. So Christian worship believes in one God, but that one God is in the form of Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons. I'm always impressed when I go to Anglican churches. Sometimes I go and speak, but if I go to a wedding or a funeral, because in most of their prayers, and even though they're set prayers, they are big on the Trinity. They mention the Father, they mention the Son, they mention the Holy Spirit. And often in evangelical churches, we don't mention the Trinity. We do talk about the Father, and some churches are always talking about the Holy Spirit, and we all love Jesus. But sometimes we forget that the God we worship, the God of the Bible, is triune. And when we talk to people, and especially people of faith, we need to find out what God they're talking about as we start a conversation. Because many of them are talking about a Unitarian God. Certainly not the God of the Bible. Our God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So at the start of this little benediction, there is a trinity of persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The second little trinity is this, a trinity of privileges. Privileges. In the year 1934, just outside of Pretoria, South Africa, Johannes Jacobus Jonker, a 64-year-old gold miner, was panning. He didn't find gold, but he found something else. A diamond. A diamond. Not just any old diamond, a 726-carat diamond that has become known as the Jonker Diamond. I heard it mentioned on the radio just last week. One of the most famous gems in history. Now, you and I have got something far more valuable than a Jonker diamond. Far more precious. Jonker diamonds, even if you had a bag full, cannot buy what we have in this verse. You know, we have got values, treasures. And three of them are mentioned. Grace, love and fellowship. Let's have a look at them. First of all, grace. All believers are saved by grace. It's a great doctrine, isn't it? But all believers then stand by or in grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8 tells us we're saved by grace. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And then in Romans 5 verse 2 it says this. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith, and here's the little expression, into this grace in which we now stand. So we are saved by grace and we stand in grace. If you want an illustration of what that means, think of the prodigal son, the lost son. At the end of the story, he is standing next to his father, the one he turned his back on, the one he went away and spent his father's money on prostitutes and parties. But now he's back, not dressed in rags, not stinking of pigs. Now he's dressed in the best robe. He has a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and a party on his behalf. The best robe is a status symbol. The ring is a symbol of authority. The sandals were a sign. He's not a slave. He's a free man. The fatty calf, well, it was killed for the most important of guests. He's gone from the lowest of the low to a place of privilege. And as he stands next to his father, everyone can say, that man didn't deserve it. But he's the beneficiary of his father's love. He is standing in grace. And you and I are standing in grace. All that we have in Christ, we didn't deserve. But it's ours. And when people look at us, they should see that everything we are, everything we have, is because of him. Because of him. And not only are we saved by grace, not only do we stand by grace, the Bible says we are sustained by grace. You'll know that verse in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. when the Apostle Paul is struggling, when he's got a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what it is, but that thorn was wearing him down. It was a burden to him. Three times he prays, "Lord, take it away, take it away." And the Lord says, "No. But I will give you my grace. My grace." God met his need. He sustained him through his trials, through his difficulties. So we are saved by grace, we stand in grace, and we are sustained by grace. Then he talks about the love of God. Love, of course, is the key feature in the life of every Christian, or it should be. What is it Jesus said in John 13, 35? How will people know we're his disciples? Because we carry a big Bible. We wear a suit or shorts. We go to New Farm Chapel. We look happy and clappy. We look miserable and somber. How are they going to tell we belong to Jesus? He said, by love. Love is the badge we wear. Where do we get the motivation to love people? Where do we get the desire? Where do we get the power? Well, the Bible says it's by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 verse 5. God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And as God has loved us, so we ought to love others. And what does the Holy Spirit produce within us? His fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, it's fruit singular, not fruit plural. So you can't look at the fruit of the Spirit and say, I think I'll have that one, but not that one. You have to take it as it all. And actually, there's only one fruit, love, and everything else, it flows out of that. If you love someone, you'll be patient with them. If you love someone, you'll be kind to them. If you love someone, you'll show self-control with them. So the fruit of the Spirit is really love, and all the expressions of love, the results of love, are the other things that are mentioned. The love of God, as we experience it, so we must share it with others. I mentioned my shorts. These are my preaching shorts. I have preached around the world in these shorts, from Israel to Portugal to Spain to Italy. So they're very holy, okay? But when I was in Israel, an illustration came to mind just now of two seas. You've got the Dead Sea and you've got the Sea of Galilee. And there's a big difference between the two. If you go to the Dead Sea, and as you go down towards the Dead Sea, it's the lowest place on planet Earth. And if you've ever been there, if you're in a car or a coach, as you're going down the road towards the Dead Sea, your ears pop, just like when you're landing on an aeroplane. It's quite bizarre. And you go to the Dead Sea, and you see people in their shorts and their swimsuits, unless they're Japanese tourists, and then they're immaculately dressed with umbrellas, high heels, handbags, all marching down to the water. Very bizarre. But people don't, you never see a fisherman in the Dead Sea. You only see tourists, and most of them are sitting there with a newspaper having their photograph taken, because you can't sink in the Dead Sea. There's so much sediment and salt and sulfur and all sorts in the water. It actually lifts you up like a buoyancy aid. So you can take your feet off the floor and hold up a newspaper and you float as if you've got a rubber ring on. You can't swim in it, but you can float in it. And everyone's having their picture taken. But because it's full of sulfur and salt, there's no life in it. It doesn't float because it's so hot, the water evaporates, and so the salt and the sulfur and the sediments just get more and more every year. But nothing can exist in it. And the reason being, there's an inlet, the water flows in, but there's no outlet, it just evaporates. Now the Sea of Galilee, what a contrast. You go to the Sea of Galilee, fishing boats everywhere. You go out on a fishing boat as a tourist. And you know why? Because there's an inlet and there's an outlet. And the water flows in one end and it flows out the other end, and it is teeming with life. And Bruce Barton, in one of his books, says, you know, Christians are either a Dead Sea Christian or a Sea of Galilee Christian. It's all inlet. Lord, bless me. Lord, feed me. It's all about, what can I take? I'm quite content, but it kind of fills us and it dies in us. It's become stagnant. Whereas the Christian attitude should be, Lord, bless me so I can bless others. Lord, fill me with your love so I can love others. Lord, give me gifts so I can serve others. You see the difference? The love of God, if we've experienced it, we have to demonstrate it. You cannot keep love to yourself. Love is relational. It has to be expressed. And then thirdly, he talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It simply means to have in common. To have in common. And having in common means more than just being the same age or enjoying the same sports or type of music. When we come to church, we have one thing in common. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is what binds us together. And again, wherever we've gone in the world as a family, when we go on holiday, we've always taken our kids to a church on a Sunday. And we've always found a local church. So if we're in Turkey, we don't go to the international church. We go to a little Turkish church. Or if we've been to Bulgaria. And you know, wherever we've gone in the world, you find family. You find family. You're never on your own as a believer, are you? And I learned shortly after I got converted, you never went hungry as a believer. Because whenever you went to a fellowship in the UK, someone always said, come back for dinner. Fellowship. Why? Because you're family. We have family together, don't we? In the Lord Jesus. Now, what does it mean to have fellowship in the Holy Spirit? To share things in common. Let me quote from what we looked at this morning, or the passage I read this morning. John 16, verse 14. Jesus said, he will glorify me, because it is from me he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The object of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And the thing we have in common, our fellowship is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And then lastly, just as an application again, you could say there's a little trinity of perils connected with this grace. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we have three churches who ignore their privileges. The things we've looked at. And because they ignore their privileges, sadly, they fail. You've got the Galatian church. They declined God's grace. The Apostle Paul wrote to them in chapter 5 and verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now, whatever that means, and you can see Andrew afterwards for the official explanation. To me, it was this. They got it wrong because they wanted Jesus plus. Jesus plus. Jesus plus the old system, Judaism. Jesus had fulfilled that. That was now dead. They'd got the real thing. Why go back to a shadow? But they were being taught, no, it's not enough to have Jesus. You must have Jesus plus. And do you know what? We live in our country. We have the same attitude, but in a different form. But Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus plus the Watchtower. The Mormons, Jesus plus the Book of Mormons. Some charismatics, Jesus plus this experience. And if you haven't had it, you're not really his. So Jesus plus, it's a different gospel then. The gospel is Jesus and Jesus only. Faith in him. Let's not forfeit our grace. Let's enjoy it. The Ephesian church, they declined God's love. If you'd have visited the church at Ephesus, you would have been impressed. They had it all, or so it seemed. They were hard workers. They didn't tolerate false teaching. They experienced persecution. And yet, they missed out. They missed out. The Lord wrote to them in Revelation 2 verse 4. Just one thing I hold against you. You have forsaken your first love. Hey, you've got all your doctrine. You've got all your ritual. You're going to the right places and you're saying all the right words. But where's the heart? It's all in the head. Where's the love? Most important thing we need is love for the Lord and love for each other. And then Corinth, they declined fellowship, didn't they? Church full of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but no fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 11, they had split into four ways. Selfishness, rivalry, confusion, even taking one another to court. No fellowship there, in opposition to each other. The spiritual gifts being used to divide instead of to build. And Paul tells them, you've missed out. You've missed out. You're operating in the wisdom of the world instead of in the ways of God. May each one of us value the grace, the love, and the fellowship we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.